Hi, everyone. My name is Michelle from The Table in Uniontown. Thanks for tuning into our podcast this week. We're happy you're here. This is the live recording from this Sunday's sermon. We hope that as you listen, you'll more deeply understand the truth of God's word and how much he loves you. Let's jump in.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you here this morning. I always enjoy having an opportunity to preach. Joy, of course, was on vacation last week, so and apparently he enjoyed it so much that he sabotaged his car and left it in Dayton just so he could have another week of vacation. So, but that's all right. Wish him the best with his car there. We think we've all been there, right, with car issues. And apparently it's birthday season, so I didn't realize that. My birthday was last Thursday. So, yeah, so feel free to continue to give me gifts or whatever, yeah. I know we have lots of birthdays over the summer here, too. What's your most memorable gift that you've ever received? You know, I've had a lot of birthdays, a lot of birthday presents, a lot of Christmas presents, graduation presents, all kinds of different presents. But not a lot of them really stick out to me. You know, you kind of forget where the gifts came from, who gave them, and you kind of keep them for a while, give them away, whatever. But what's your most memorable gift that you ever had? Was it as a kid, maybe? When you got that one toy that you were really wanting for Christmas, right? Or maybe as an adult, you got a special piece of jewelry or something like that from someone special. What memory really sticks out to you? Well, this is my most memorable gift that I ever received. It's a little radio. It's not even an AM/FM radio. It's just an AM radio. That's how inexpensive it is, you know. And I've probably only used this maybe just a couple times even in my life. You know, it's not very useful, but I used it a few times. But it's the most memorable gift I ever received. When I was young, I don't remember how old I was, but I was old enough that I didn't believe in Santa Claus anymore. I know that. And my parents never had a lot of money growing up. You know, we always had kind of a tight budget at home. And one year, my dad had an opportunity to switch jobs. So the job was going to give him more benefits and going to give him better pay in the long run, but he had to take a cut in order to take the job. So we really had to tighten our belts that year. And I remember my mom coming to my brother and I and sitting us down and saying, you know what, things are really tight this year. We're going to do our best, but we're not going to be able to give you a whole lot for Christmas this year. I just want to prepare you for that. And we're like, okay, we understood, you know. We were glad for what we had. And so that year, we ended up getting two presents. My brother and I each got two presents. I remember the one present I got was Castle Grayskull. Nobody knows Castle Grayskull. Okay. I thought that was this huge play set for He-Man, you know, He-Man toys. So I used that. Oh, my gosh, I used that forever. Then my brother, I think, got a truck or whatever. And then we each both got this little AM radio. But what I found out later was that actually my mom and dad only had money to buy each of us one gift. That cleaned out the bank accounts for just one gift. But at the last minute, my dad got a Christmas bonus from his new job. He had never gotten a Christmas bonus before in his life. And it wasn't very much, you know, but he ran out and tried to find, on Christmas Eve, to try to get us each one more gift. So we'd have at least two gifts each, you know. And of course, at Christmas Eve, everything was gone. Like all the toys were gone. And the only thing he could find was these little AM radios so that he thought we might like. And you know what? It's been the most memorable gift I've ever had. I think it's a gift, it's a memorable gift because it reminds me how much he loves us, how much my parents loved us, and how much they were willing to sacrifice for us, you know, to make us happy, to make us a family. We're going to read about another memorable gift today, this time a gift that Jesus received. And like all memorable gifts, there's a story behind it, right? So we want to get into the story here a little bit. I want to read the passage. This is in Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 1. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." And of course it has been for centuries now. Now this story always seemed a little odd to me. Like for a long time I really struggled to try to figure out what this story was all about. You know, because it really seems out of place in a lot of ways. I mean, I can relate to the disciples, really, right? I can relate to the disciples' reaction. What on earth is going on here? What is she thinking about? And why is she wasting all this perfume? What's the deal? Well, I think we need to understand, first of all, a little bit of the context of this verse. So this little event happens right in the middle of Passion Week, which is the week leading up to the cross, the week leading up to when Jesus dies for our sins. And a lot of things have been happening. So Jesus and his disciples are in Jerusalem for that week to get ready to celebrate Passover. Now, Passover is the most important holiday for Jews. It's kind of like Christmas is for us. You know, Christmas is just a special time for us, right? With family and friends and gifts and things like that to get together. Christmas, obviously, is not that important to Jews. And not even Hanukkah. Hanukkah isn't really that important to Jews either. Passover is the main holiday because that's the holiday when they celebrate what it means to be a Jew, really. They celebrate when God came and passed over the Jewish families and punished the Egyptians with the 10th plague and freed them from slavery. So Passover is the time when they get together with family and friends, and there's all kinds of traditions, and there's gift giving, and there's things like that that go into Passover for Jews. And in those days, in the time of Jesus, everybody went to Jerusalem. So there were really thousands, perhaps millions of people in Jerusalem all celebrating Passover and staying in Jerusalem and all the cities all around, all the suburbs sort of around Jerusalem. The place was packed. And there was all kinds of things going on at the temple. And, you know, it was a festival, really, a week-long celebration of their faith. So Jesus and the disciples are in town, all excited about that, all excited about celebrating the Passover together. At the same time, I think the disciples had this understanding that something was about to happen. There is something going to be different about this Passover. Jesus, as they were traveling to Jerusalem this time, he said, the scripture says he started plainly talking about how he was going to die, be buried, and on the third day rise again. And he had never talked like this before. And of course, the disciples are like, what does this mean? What's he talking about? What does it mean to die and be buried? You know, they thought he was just teaching in parables again. But they understood that he was going to do something big. Something big was coming. And they were kind of getting excited about that and probably confused about that. The disciples also knew that their lives were in danger, though. For some time, Jesus understood that the Pharisees hated him and that they wanted to kill him. And there were several plots, you know, going on to try to kill him. In fact, he was actually avoiding going anywhere near Jerusalem for several weeks or maybe months because he knew there was a plot against him. Well, at this time, he decides, well, it's time to go up to Jerusalem. In fact, one of the things that kind of kicks off this week is he goes to raise Lazarus from the dead. Well, he kind of hesitated, if you remember the story, to go to Lazarus. But after a couple of days, he said, okay, we need to go to Lazarus because he's fallen asleep and I need to bring him back to life. And the disciples knew that he was going to the danger zone. He was going into Jerusalem where he might be killed. And Thomas, one of the apostles, says, okay, hey, let's go up and let's die with him, he says. So the disciples knew it was dangerous. It was a dangerous time. So You got all these different emotions going, all this different excitement. A couple of days before this event here with the perfume, Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem on a colt. And everybody's celebrating and throwing their cloaks and throwing their palm branches down on the ground. And people are saying, "Blessed is the one who came in the name of the Lord." So again, there's this excitement building. There's just this thought, okay, maybe this is when Jesus is going to be revealed as the Messiah. The day after that, Jesus went down to the temple and overturned all the tables and the money changers and stirred everything up and got everybody all upset again. The day after that, he meets in the temple courts and he debates the Pharisees. The Pharisees come to him and try to trick him, and he just knocks down every argument, you know, that he places. So it's just like the disciples had to understand, man, something is brewing here. You know, we're leading to a climax. And then all of a sudden, they're at the table, they're relaxing, they're probably talking about all these things that are going on, anticipating all these things that are going to happen, and everything comes to a screeching halt when this woman just comes out in front of everybody and does this thing. I could relate to the disciples. I'd be like, "What are you doing? What are you thinking here? You know, don't you realize you're messing up our momentum? You know, we got something going on here. We're discussing important things, and you're doing this weird act." Well, I started thinking about perfume. You know, I don't know a whole lot about perfume. My mom was never into perfume, so I never bought that for her growing up or now. And Christy's not really into perfume much, so I don't really know much about perfume. So I looked up perfume a little bit, and I looked up the top three most expensive perfumes. So this is from a few years ago, but it's still pretty interesting. Anybody want to guess what one of the top three perfumes, most expensive perfumes in the world are? I only recognize the name of one of them. Chanel No. 5. Yeah, Chanel No. 5 is only the third most expensive perfume in the world. When I looked this up, it was $1,850 for a 15.2-ounce bottle. So about $122 an ounce for perfume. That's pretty expensive. The number two perfume in the world was Caron's, I think it's pronounced, C-A-R-O-N. Caron's perfume, anybody heard of that? That's at $2,000 an ounce, you know, so, you know, just a little bit more expensive. The number one most expensive perfume in the world, though, is called Imperial Majesty. It's $215,000 a bottle. That's for a 15.9 ounces of perfume. It comes in a crystal bottle. It has 18-karat gold collar and a 5-karat diamond cap. In other words, about $2,150 per ounce. So anybody gonna go rush out and get some of that? Probably not, right? Now, pure nard was the most expensive perfume in Jesus' time. You know, perfume, of course, was very important back then. It wasn't just so you smelled good, you know, for your date. It's to cover up body odor. You know, they didn't take showers a lot back then, so you had to have something to kind of kill the smell. And of course, royalty, priests, you know, used perfume, and they used perfume for burial, you know, to help preserve, you know, the bodies. She probably poured a Roman pound on Jesus' head, which would be 12 ounces. Thousands of dollars worth of perfume poured over Jesus' head. It came in an alabaster jar, which was an ornate type of jar, so the jar itself was expensive. So she breaks the jar and pours all this perfume over Jesus. The disciples were probably like, they are literally watching thousands of dollars go down the drain, you know, for seemingly something unimportant. So I think I would side with the disciples, like, what on earth is going on? The disciples understood it was an extravagant gift. They said it was literally a year's wages worth of perfume. So think about what, $50,000, $60,000 worth of perfume getting thrown down the drain. That's the disciples' reaction. Jesus' reaction was completely different, isn't it? Jesus says, "Leave her alone." You know, he's not mad, and he's not confused about it either. He says, she's done a wonderful thing, a beautiful thing. She's given me a great gift, a memorable gift. The disciples are looking toward the Messiah being revealed and crowned as a king. But Jesus was busy preparing to sacrifice himself. And apparently this woman was the only one that got that. The only one that really understood what was going on. So put yourself in the place of the woman for a minute, though. How hard would it have been for her to stand up in front of this group of people and do this? She was humiliated, she was scorned, and she might have given her life wages to buy this perfume. You know, I don't know, maybe she was rich, but I'm guessing not. You know, she probably took all of her savings to buy this extravagant gift to give to Jesus. Pretty amazing. She understood that Jesus was about to die, and she wanted to do something. She didn't try to talk him out of it. She supported him and what he was about to do. But why did she do it? Why did she pour perfume on his head? That seems kind of odd. I think probably the number one reason in her mind was to encourage Jesus, to be an encouragement to him, to give him strength for what he was about to face. She could see the weight of this on Jesus and wanted to bring him comfort before his time of suffering. Now, one of the things about perfume is that a little goes a long way, right? So, and I'm not really familiar with this, but if you put perfume on, what do you do? Like, don't you just put a little bit on your wrists, right, or behind your ears, right? Is that how it works? Yeah, just a couple drops, right? Imagine pouring a whole bottle of perfume on his head. His hair was soaked. His beard was probably soaked. It probably ran down the front and back of his clothing, so his clothing was soaked. Everywhere he went for the next, 48 to 72 hours, he probably reeked of perfume. So it might have been an encouragement for him when he was going through all these terrible things, all these terrible beatings and people making fun of him and mocking him, that he had this smell of perfume on him, maybe, to remind him of the love that people had for him, the love that God had for him. But it also might have been a testimony for what was going on. And maybe the woman didn't even understand this. Again, think about all the people that Jesus interacted with over that next 48 to 72 hours leading up to the cross. What did Judas think when he goes up close to Jesus and kisses him to betray him? Did he get a whiff of perfume? What did that make him think of? Maybe a loved one or a friend or a family member? What about the chief priests? The teachers of the law, when they got up close to him to beat him and spit on him, did they get a whiff of perfume and maybe think of the anointing that goes for priests and prophets, as Jesus was? How about Pilate? When he got before Pilate, and then that perfume probably just, again, filled the room, possibly, and he asked, "Are you a king?" And he gets this whiff of perfume that usually only royalty wear. Or the guards. Did they smell it when they beat him and crucified him? They tore his clothes off and gambled for his clothing? Did they think of the perfume that a rich man would wear? Who knows what kind of testimony that perfume was to the people that Jesus interacted with over those couple of days, and how God might have used that to bring those memories back to them after he rose from the dead. We don't know. But I think that aroma, probably God used it in some way, for Jesus and for others. The woman gave everything she had for this gift. It might have been all she owned, or it might not have been, but Jesus said she did what she could. Maybe the only thing that you can think of was to do this, to help Jesus in his time of need, in his time of suffering. There's a volunteer that went to Mother Teresa, to volunteer with Mother Teresa a number of years ago. And he was working around the facility there for a few days. And then he goes to Mother Teresa and he complains, says, "Mother Teresa, I'm here to serve the poor, and all I've been doing is cleaning toilets and sweeping the floors and doing all this stuff for these last two or three days." And Mother Teresa smiled at her, at this guy, and says, "You're not here to serve the poor. You're here to serve Jesus. Everything we do for Jesus, we do to honor him, right? Every way that we serve Jesus, we serve to honor him. One of my favorite stories is The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, you know, by C.S. Lewis. Our small group went and saw that as a play a couple weeks ago. Great story, you know, about the great lion Aslan, who represents Jesus. The second movie, it's not quite the second book, but the second movie that's produced is pretty cool too. The children go back to Narnia, right, to have another adventure. And at the end of the movie, at the end of the book, the children are getting ready to leave. And of course, they're sad. They're sad because they're leaving Narnia. The adventure's over. They're just going back home again. And in fact, a couple of the older children find out they're never going to come to Narnia again. And as they're getting ready to leave through the magic portal, of course, to go back home, the children are sad and they're saying goodbye to everyone and they're thinking about how much they're going to miss Narnia. And as they're getting ready to leave, though, Lucy, the youngest girl, looks back at Aslan. The kids, you know, are going to miss Narnia, right? But Lucy is going to miss Aslan because she really loves him. You know? That's the question I think we need to think about for ourselves is how much do we love Jesus? And how much do we do everything that we do for him? I think that more than all the disciples, the woman truly loved Jesus for who he was. And she did all that she could to show her love back to him. You know, God deals in great gifts. He loved us so much that he was willing to die for us. That's the greatest gift that we could ever receive, right? Is God's death on the cross, our forgiveness. He wants us to give the greatest gift that we can give, ourselves, our whole beings. He wants us to give back to him. The woman's perfume was a great gift because it was a gift of love. Love was the motivation, not trying to earn points, you know, not trying to earn God's love, but to demonstrate her love and her thankfulness to God, to Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God. We should smell like Jesus wherever we go. We should carry around that aroma of Christ. Just as Christ took that aroma of perfume around, we should have the aroma of Christ on us. Our attitudes should smell like Jesus. Our words should smell like Jesus. Our actions should smell like Jesus. When we go into a place, people should say, wow, there's something different about that person. You know, what's going on? We should be imitating Christ in all we do and wherever we go, because that attracts people to who Jesus is. That aroma will be repugnant to some, and they'll hate us for it. You know, and that's just part of the job. You know, that's okay. But most of them will, and some of them will say, you know, why are you different? Stop being different. You know, and try to put pressure on us. But to most people, we'll smell like life and love and draw them to Jesus. If we're seeking to love like Christ in all that we do. So what's the most memorable gift that Jesus gave to us? Well, it's the fact that he gave himself to us, right? John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And that's exactly what Jesus did. You know, we have an opportunity here every week to not only worship and also hear the word, but to share in communion. Every time we share communion, we proclaim the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's a reminder, right? It's a memorial. It reminds us of how much God did for us, but also should be a reminder of how much we can do for him as well. There might be some people here today that maybe you've never really accepted Jesus as your Savior. You know, maybe you kind of believe in Jesus, but you never really understood, well, what's this repentance really? What's that all about? What does it really mean to repent? of your sins? What does it really mean to love Jesus? You know, we're going to have a moment here to share in communion. And we have, I think, Randy and Rachel up here for prayer. If you need to talk to somebody, if you want to have prayer, to know more about what it means to be Jesus' follower, to love him with your whole heart, I know they'd be loved to talk to you and pray with you. If you have other things going on in your life, you know, that you need prayer for, Jesus is there for us all the time. You know, we're supposed to pray for one another, you know, to help one another, you know, point toward Jesus, to draw closer to Jesus. So as Michelle comes forward here, we're going to say a prayer here and, you know, have a little bit of time to take communion. The way we take communion here is as the music plays, you're just, you know, at whenever you feel led, you can get up and go either to the left or the right. We have gluten-free on the right here, unleaded on the other side here. And take some time just to reflect on what Jesus is wanting to say to you today. And then go and dip the bread into the juice and take communion. And if you need someone to pray for, to pray with you, you know, take this time to pray with Randy or Rachel also. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for all that you did for us. Thank you, Father, that you gave us the greatest gift of all, your own life. Thank you, Father, that you died on the cross for our sins and that you rose to life again so that we also have the promise of eternal life. Father, I pray you help us to never take that for granted, Lord, to always be thankful and to give thanks to you whenever we take communion or whenever, you know, we gather together. Father, help us to give ourselves back to you, not out of obligation, but out of love and out of thankfulness. Thank you, Father, for all that you do. We love you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our Sunday service. If you're interested in joining us in the future, you can find us at 17766 Cleveland Avenue Northwest on Sunday mornings at 10. Additionally, we host a meal every first and third Sunday after service in order to fellowship with one another. Visit aseatforyou.org for more information. We hope you'll join us next week. Go in peace.